each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
One, two, three, one, two, three.
Greetings, Father. Thank you for joining us today.
Hello, Nick. We're back. Hello, everyone. Thanks for tuning into the Winds of Change. Father Coy's here again. I've been praying a lot to Carlos Acuti, you know, the new wonderful teenage saint in charge of computers. Talking to him a lot lately. Anyways, today, welcome to Winds of Change, a brain wrinkling Wednesday. And I do promise to try to wrinkle your brain, because many of the times the topics that I bring to these wonderful shows on the Winds of Change wrinkle my brain. And I know if
we're on a mission from God.
We are on a mission from God. And that mission is to find better clarity, to find the truth that guides us, because there's a lot of emphasis on loving, which is wonderful. There's a lot of emphasis on freedom, which is wonderful, but not enough emphasis on truth, which is supposed to guide our freedom, our free acts, and supposed to teach us the right way to love. So, as I promised last week, I was trying to use some of the Karen Carpenter songs to pave the way for a discussion on the arguments that were wrapped into the Supreme Court decision that, quote unquote, legalized gay marriage. And we ran out a little bit of time. I'll start today with one of those beautiful songs. And there's a little line in there that is going to be our springboard into this brain wrinkling topic of freedom and truth. Okay, so let's see. This is, remember this beautiful song? It goes like this.
I used to say your promises.
Okay, there's that line. I used to say, let's keep it simple, which is kind of a reflection on a woman who's dating a guy, and she says, let's keep it simple, meaning we don't have to talk about marriage, and especially if you are engaged in the marital act, that means you're not going to think about marriage while engaging in the marital act. Big mistake, as it were. And that line, she's learning that kind of freedom isn't the right kind of freedom, because there's that line. But freedom only helps you say goodbye. Freedom, in other words, she was saying, by keeping it simple, by not talking about marriage when you're engaged in a marital act, and you want the freedom to be able to go from one to another, she's saying, yeah, but freedom only helps you say goodbye, doesn't keep you together. And that understanding of freedom is a gift, and without freedom, you can't say hello either. Or without freedom, the higher understanding of freedom is the use of your freedom to stay together. Because the opposite of staying together without freedom is staying together in some kind of bondage, some kind of obligation, where quite unfortunately, quite often that can be the way. I'll stick out of marriage because I'm going to be faithful to my vows, which is a very darn good virtue to have, but you know that that entering into a great love relationship like that needs to be entered into freely, right? So freedom, yes, she's right that the wrong kind of freedom only helps you say goodbye, but the right view of freedom is the essence of a beautiful love. I'm with you. I could leave you, but I'm not going to leave you. I hope that makes sense. Here, we got to go to it's one of my favorite songs. We got to just listen to it.
The price I paid is high enough for me.
I love those words. That's I know I need to be in love, and obviously she's connecting the idea of making love with marriage. I know I need to be in love for that kind of exchange that happens without marriage is not real marriage. Without long lasting, as it were. I know I've wasted too much time with the wrong kind of freedom, right? The wrong kind. I know I ask perfection of a quite imperfect world. I know I ask perfection of a quite imperfect world, and fool enough to think that's what I'll find. That sentiment in the heart of a young person searching for the one right one to marry it can be the downfall of you in the sense that you'll never find the perfect one. And many people have been there, of course. But the fool searches for perfection. And I'll just add, the fool thinks they'll find perfection in a human. The wise person is wise enough to know that the ultimate love, the only perfect one, is God Himself.
Wow.
That's
wrinkling my brain, man.
That is brain wrinkling. That's why sometimes sometimes I try to say to the young people getting married, when they say, why do you want to get married? Well, I love that person, and she makes me happy, or he makes me happy. And you can say, well, that's not the right view of getting married. Getting married is, I want to help that person be married. I want to help that person be happy, not that person makes me happy. Big, big difference when you look at a relationship as I want to be able to make that person happy. So, okay, this tied into here. I'm gonna have to try. I said last week when we ran out of time that I'm going to try to tie this into the false arguments that were in the Obergefell Supreme Court decision. That kind of came and went. I hope you remember what that was. That was when the Supreme Court decided that the right of a man to marry a man is in the Constitution, because the people, both male couples and female couples that went to court to get married and were rejected, they didn't get a fair hearing. So the whole Supreme Court decision that legalized gay marriage had nothing to do with sexual morality, had nothing to do with the nature of man and woman. It only was decided, according to the Supreme Court justices who wrote the majority opinion, because of the constitutional right to a trial. In other words, the due process clause in the Constitution. And so if we could see the wisdom of both Scalia's and Thomas's dissenting arguments, we'll be able to see that there is a completely wrong understanding of freedom. I'm going to have to connect it to this too. The kind of idea of freedom that the Supreme Court justices and Obergefell are depending on is the kind of freedom that came to us through Martin Luther in his Protestant Reformation, so it's called. And we could see that we need to see how Martin Luther's view of freedom was a disaster, because he ultimately just concluded that there is no free will, there is no true freedom in his attempt to live a good Christian life, and his constant failure to do so. Instead of coming up with some kind of repentance, some kind of asking God for more grace, he just got to the end of his rope and said, the only answer is to realize that I have no freedom. It's, if God wants me to be good, I'll be good. If God doesn't want me to be good, then I'll be bad, kind of thing. So let's take our first break, okay, Nick? And then I'm going to try to walk through a few, I think, key quotes from Scalia or Thomas, Justice Clarence Thomas. I think this is Scalia that I'm quoting from here. I'll find out. Anyways, let's take our first break. Sorry for that bumpy beginning, as these crazy internet connections often have their way with us. St. Carlos Acutis, pray for us. Keep us on the air smooth sailing, right? I'm Father Tom Coy's guest host on The Winds of Change. You are listening to the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI 88.5 FM, WNDZ AM 750.
St. Stanislaus Koska Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
I'm Father Tom Coyes, and you are listening to The Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Koska is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Koska is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Okay, welcome back, everyone. I hope you have your brain wrinkling hat on. This can be a little... And, you know, I sometimes hesitate to go into such deep philosophical, theological things. I know it's sometimes hard to follow, but it's so darn important, especially if you could capture, if you could get the set of the right Catholic Orthodox response to something going on in the world, in the church today, and certainly the Obergefell case that affected, that just opened wide the doors for same-sex marriage. Same-sex marriage certainly is connected to kind of a hedonistic understanding of human sexuality. Obviously, well, it rips the asexual act, not the sexual act, rips it away from the idea of the generating of life, procreation, of course. That's something that the encyclical Humanae Vitae, which has been so ignored and so ridiculed by so many, including Catholics, has just opened this door that is not being shut. It's not being responded to. So here's reading the Obergefell decision, especially the minority opinion, which is the opinion that didn't win the day, that is to say, Scalia's thoughts were rejected, Clarence Thomas's thoughts were rejected, but it's in their thoughts that we find a very key, very Catholic understanding of law, of human nature, of sexuality, of freedom. Today I'm hoping, if we get through a little of this, I got to share a couple of... I stumbled upon the book On the Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther, and we're going to have to wrap that into this conversation somehow. So here's what Justice Thomas says in criticizing the majority opinion. To invoke the protection of the Due Process Clause, whether under a theory of substantive or procedural due process, a party must first identify a deprivation of life, liberty, or property. The majority, those justices that said gay marriage is in the Constitution, these justices claimed the state laws deprived petitioners, the gay couples that went to City Hall, they deprived the petitioners of liberty. But the concept of liberty it conjures up bears no resemblance to any plausible meaning of that word as it is used in the due process clauses. And in this, Justice Thomas is going back into history and seeing why the Due Process Clause was put into the Constitution, why it was in the 14th Amendment, and if you remember your amendments, that had to do with the freeing of slaves, that they can participate in the voting process, et cetera, and they are going to be considered citizens. They didn't have due process because their liberty of locomotion was severely limited. You can't leave the plantation, in other words.
Wow.
You are a slave because...
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Yeah. And Clarence Thomas is trying to see that it was wrong to say the kind of liberty that slaves were deprived of is the same kind of liberty that gay two men are deprived of. Here he goes again a little bit. Let's see. As used in the due process clauses, liberty most likely refers to the power of locomotion, of changing situation, or removing one's person to what soever place one's own inclination may direct, without imprisonment or restraint, unless by due course of law. In other words, if you're not thrown in jail, you should be able to go where you want to go. And of course, slaves were not able to do that. That definition is drawn from the historical roots of the clauses and is consistent with our Constitution's text and structure. So he's pointing out that the 14th Amendment, which freed the slaves, is in harmony with the understanding of freedom that was in the Constitution during the Revolutionary War time. They wanted the protection not to be enslaved, not to be put in prison without due process. That's where the whole thing comes down. So... He says this beautifully, both of the Constitution's due process clauses, in other words, there's a due process clause in the 14th Amendment, and there's another one. I can't remember what other amendment. It might be the Fourth Amendment. We'll see. Anyways, both of these reach back to the Magna Carta, that great document in England that was really fashioned by Catholics, that gave the foundation of modern law to the world, as it were. So here's what we find in the 39th chapter of the Magna Carta. It says, "No free man shall be taken, imprisoned, diseased, outlawed, banished, or in any way destroyed, nor will we proceed against or prosecute him, except by the lawful judgment of his peers and by the law of the land." So there again, even going back to the Magna Carta, it's not a reference to I can do anything I want with my body, especially I can marry whoever or whatever I want. It's not saying you can have more than one wife either. It was specifically established so that people wouldn't be put in prison without a fair trial. Bingo. End of story. And so Clarence Thomas is rightly pointing out that the justices that accepted this.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
That's very brain wrinkling. We have to appreciate this. So let's go on to a couple more little quotes here. In enacting the Fifth Amendment's Due Process Clause, the Fifth Amendment, I was close, I guessed it was the Fourth, but in enacting the Fifth Amendment's Due Process Clause, the framers of the Constitution similarly chose to employ the life, liberty, and property formulation. Though they otherwise deviated substantially from the state's use of Magna Carta's language in the clause, the true meaning of the term liberty in those clauses in the federal and state constitutions is at the heart of this matter. And Clarence Thomas cites a number of reviews, articles that go into that kind, the meaning of the due process clause. Again, his point is that the majority legalized gay marriage on this technical legal gymnastics, you could even call it, and to say that you came up with a new right, namely for a man to marry a man, is the same as the Lincoln's giving the black person the right to be able to move about and not be a slave. We got to see how silly or how immature, how poorly thought out that position is. But yet, thousands, millions, smart people and powerful people don't recognize, don't see the important difference in understanding slavery or understanding freedom. Going back to that Karen Carpenter song where she says, but freedom only helps you say goodbye. Yes, if you have the freedom to say goodbye to a loved one, a lover, shall we say, yes, you are exercising your freedom. But that's not only what freedom does. It's much greater to see freedom of doing something right. It's greater to see that the connection between freedom and true love. It's not just freedom and walking away from love, shall we say. So here we go again, a little bit more of a Clarence Thomas. When read in light of the history of the formulation from the Magna Carta, it is hard to see how the liberty protected by the clause could be interpreted to include anything broader than freedom from physical restraint. That was the consistent usage of the time when liberty was paired with life and property. So if the Fifth Amendment uses liberty in this narrow sense, then the 14th Amendment likely does as well. This court, the Supreme Court, has previously commented, and obviously justices are always going back to previous cases to try to prove their point because in the past they ruled on something and they use precedent, obviously what I'm referring to. So this court previously commented, quote, "The conclusion is irresistible that when the same phrase was employed in the 14th Amendment, as was used in the Fifth Amendment, it was used in the same sense and with no greater extent." In other words, the freeing of the slaves was kind of like the founding fathers didn't want the British to just put them in jail without any cause. So here we go. Let's see if we can get a little more Clarence Thomas, and then I got to kind of shift here a little bit. Remember last week, maybe you who are faithful listeners to the Winds of Change, there was a little Japanese girl who was preaching to her mother. Don't know if it was an adopted mother. It seems like one of the things that the little girl says seems to indicate that the little Japanese girl was adopted. But I remember, if you remember that, I'll play a snippet of that here too again, because there's a wisdom in what the little girl is saying, and yet there's a big problem in what the little girl is saying if we as adults don't look a little harder and take it a little step further. And I'm afraid a lot of the progressive-minded people are not taking it a step further. I'll come back to this. So here we go, back to Clarence Thomas. "Even assuming that the liberty in those clauses, the Fifth and the 14th Amendment, those clauses encompasses something more than freedom from physical restraint, it would not include the type of rights claimed by the majority. In the American legal tradition, liberty has long been understood as individual freedom from government action, not as a right to a particular governmental entitlement." That's a super key concept there. Do you see what he's saying? Okay, so let's say that the right for two men to marry should have been extended to the two men before the justice of the peace. Saying, well, you can't say that the law defends their position because of the due process clause. It's using a little legal thing to push a new right that is not at all in the Constitution, but what the justices feel should be a right. And that's where Thomas and Scalia, et cetera, are pointing us in the right direction. They're saying, okay, we're the law of the land, we're the court, we're going to rule, you know, according to the law, the Constitution, all that. So you're going to have to make a law, or you're going to, the legislators, if you're going to say that two men have a right to get married, you're not going to be able to defend that right by the fact that they didn't have due process, they didn't have a fair trial, as it were. And that opened up the door. And that's why a lot of states were rushing, like Illinois, to make a law specifically that says, well, yes, they do. We are going to make a law that says two men have a right to marry each other. Now, where does that right come from? And that's what we have to ask. That's why Martin Luther's understanding of freedom is so key here today. I see so many progressive Christians, Catholics or Protestants, following lockstep Luther's mistake about freedom. And Luther's mistake about human nature, as it were. I'm speaking tentatively here because it's difficult to put the right words in out there on the radio waves without making it worse or I'm trying to be clear and we're dealing with a very sticky subject, as it were. But we can learn a lot from Scalia and Thomas here. So he goes on. The founding era understanding of liberty was heavily influenced by John Locke, whose writings on natural rights and on the social and governmental contract were cited by many American writers. Locke described men as existing in a state of nature, possessed of the perfect freedom to order their actions and dispose of their possessions and persons as they think fit, within the bounds of the law of nature, without asking leave or depending upon the will of any other man. Now, us Catholic philosophers will say that John Locke was somewhat mistaken. He's kind of like hinting at, he's kind of referring to the Garden of Eden, let us say, that man without government, before states and all the rest, before judges and legislatures and everything, they existed in a perfect freedom in order to order their actions and dispose of their possessions. Okay, you could sort of say that's what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. But then government, that Adam and Eve, this is not in the Bible, of course, but John Locke would say, okay, well then if Adam and Eve were going to start a government, they would trade off some of their freedom. They will restrict their freedom in order to buy more security, as it were. You've heard that debate, as it were, go on and on. So I got to come back. Let's see, one more quote here. Let's see from, let's take our next break here, okay, Nick? We'll do this. I'll try to make this make sense. I pray you're still with me because I know it's a really brain-wrinkling topic, but it's so very key. As I say, we got to have some way to help others who just don't see the Catholic understanding of marriage, that it's wrong for two men to say they are married. We need to see why our government today is wrong in giving them that right. Because it's going to come down to an understanding of nature, of what is given to us, not what we write or not what we create. Anyways, okay, so let's take our next break. I'm Father Tom Coyes, guest host on The Winds of Change. You're listening to the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio, which is 88.5 FM, and we are WNDZ AM 750.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when Masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray any time, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Koska is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Koska Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststandschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to The Winds of Change.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak.
More to Life is about living the Catholic difference in our marriages, our families, the way we approach life in general.
It's about celebrating life and our Catholic faith and discovering all the ways God wants to bless us and help us be a blessing to others.
More to Life with Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchak, weekdays 10 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Hey, welcome everyone. More to Life, that's a neat little title of a show, isn't it? More to Life. And More to Life, I'm wrinkling your brain more, and I'm trying to see how dumb the majority Supreme Court justices were, and in their rule that says the Constitution gives two men the right to marry. Again, it's sort of like an invented right, not because of what is found in the Constitution, but what they think should be in there. And so they're legislating from the bench is what is often criticism of them. Let me try. Today is a Wednesday because it's Brain Wrinkling Wednesday, if you're listening live. And I'm recording this on the Wednesday before the Feast of Pentecost. The Pentecost, of course, is the great feast of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the apostles. And boy, we need that Spirit today. One of my favorite aspects of the Holy Spirit is the idea that it is the Spirit of truth. And boy, this is an object. Truth about what? Truth about so many things. There's a beautiful concept of truth in the Catholic mindset. Catholic ideology is that it all is in harmony. There's no truth that contradicts another truth. Two truths can be complementary, two truths could be unrelated, but two truths can't be contradicting each other. So let me read to you my bulletin article for the Feast of Pentecost, because I was trying to help, and I'm especially trying to open up the eyes of those people who consider themselves progressive Catholics, and consider, quote-unquote, the conservatives who are against gay rights, those who are saying that you need to go and celebrate a same-sex marriage because you have to love that person, and loving that person means you celebrate what they hold as important value. And but that kind of Catholic, or Christian for that matter, is making the same mistakes that the justices made, the same mistakes that Martin Luther is making. Reason I want to relate it to Martin Luther is this: there's this moral relativism that is found in solo fide, the idea of solo fide. Here's how I put it down in the bulletin article. There are a few interesting lines in the beautiful sequence for Pentecost today that read, "Heal our wounds, our strength renew, bend the stubborn heart and will, guide the steps that go astray, give them virtue's sure reward, give them your salvation, Lord." Okay, that's in the, what is called the sequence. It's kind of like a little poem after the second reading and before the gospel, right? sometimes we forget to put that in when there is one, but it's beautiful. It's kind of meant to be sung together as a whole congregation, but most of the time it's quite difficult. So I continue on a little meditation on that sequence. Let's look at these important words. When we ask that our wounds be healed, we begin with our own brokenness and sins. With God's mercy, every single person can be whole again. Everyone can live with that divine spirit we call the Holy Spirit. We should also pray as fervently for healing within the body of believers called the church. We should pray for the healing of the wounds that have caused pain and division among Christians in general, and Catholics in particular. The Spirit guides our steps when we open our hearts and minds to His truth. We increase our virtues when we cooperate with His healing touch, His power to illuminate our minds and consciences. And this is the key factor here. So, to appreciate more deeply our deep need for the Holy Spirit, let us compare these ideas with the following quotation. You got to guess maybe who wrote this. Quote, "We are like beasts. If God gets on our back and rides us, He'll ride us to salvation. If the devil gets on our back and rides us, He'll ride us to hell. But the beast has no choice as to who rides him," unquote. That, of course, is the founder of Protestantism, Martin Luther. He denied free will in his book On the Bondage of the Will. His theological error of solo fide led to the philosophical error we call determinism. Imagine that most of the readers of this article are Catholic, who probably imagine that because they are Catholic, they do not concern themselves with the errors of Protestant Christians. However, on this feast of the Holy Spirit, it is wise for all of us to take another look at this crucial trap of modern Christianity. The reason I sound this warning follows yet another discussion I overheard about the same-sex marriage debate. It could really be a debate on any moral issue, but the same-sex marriage debate is, and now it's transgenderism and leading to transhumanism, all that, these crazy kind of things. But most of us have heard this. Some of us have probably said it. What I refer to is the fact that no matter what approach one takes on trying to defend the traditional concept of marriage, the debate usually ends when a person says, "Well, I just don't think we should be judging anyone or telling anyone that what they're doing is wrong." This, in essence, is the logical conclusion of accepting what Martin Luther taught long ago. That is crazy. If we truly believe that Christians shouldn't declare any action wrong, we deny the fundamental concept of the human will. If being a Christian requires being nice to everyone, and being nice means to never guide the formation of their conscience, it presupposes that the will is impotent. It has no power. The mind also is powerless to grasp some truth, especially an eternal truth. Okay, when we take moral neutrality seriously, in other words, you reject objective morality, when we consider moral positions like marriage is between a man and a woman, if we consider those in love, we embrace the doctrine of Luther's solo fide. A beautiful phrase made popular with Vatican II declares, Catholicism is the fullness of the faith. That is, I do like that phrase. Catholicism is the fullness of the faith. And two major parts of the faith, in order for it to be full, on the one hand, it's Christology, with its connected liturgical ramifications. You know, who is Christ, and how do we worship him, what, how do we obey him in our prayers, et cetera. So that one part of the fullness of the faith is Christology. The other part is morality. Luther's denial of will negates morality. Today's anything-goes morality is just the modern renewal of this 500-year-old error. We still need the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth today. I pray that the Feast of Pentecost will be something like that, to have us dive into what is true and what is false, and be passionate about defending the truth. And not that we have to attack people, but that we need to defend the truth when it is attacked by people who are attacking it. That certainly makes me think, if you're listening to this live and it's the Wednesday before Pentecost, in a couple of days, Friday, May 26th, here at our little St. James Church in Lamont on Archer Avenue, we're having Brian Bush, the founder of Catholic Vote, really powerful. I just heard him. He's trying to rally Catholics against the Los Angeles Dodgers' decision to have those transgender drag queen guys dressed up in Catholic sisters' outfits, habits, and do their dancing. They're getting an award, as it were. I wonder whether, I'm certainly not planning to watch it, but it's that kind of thing that we have to be aware of. And if I raise a voice saying that is an insult to Catholic sisterhood, Catholic faith, and all those of us who know and love many good sisters, and the morality that goes along with it, to consider that position a position of hate is to unravel. It unravels a sense of how God teaches us, because God teaches us, obviously, through the Bible, and there are many references to homosexuality in the Bible, and the need for fidelity in marriage and all that good stuff. And though we know we can fail, though we know we can sin, we don't excuse ourselves by saying what we did was one of our rights. We have to go through the, oh dear, sorry, Lord, I'll try again. And that's what the essence of our faith is, and yet that's what is not being promoted today, unfortunately. And then, Brian Bush is going to be at St. James of the Sag on Friday, May 26th, 7 p.m. in our little hall, Sag Hall, as we call it. And so come on out. It's free, but we'll have a basket for free will offering, of course. So let me try. Let's see. We'll end with, the little Japanese girl. She's so precious, and she has a good message for her mother, and yet we have to see how the fullness of the faith, the fullness of the gospel, is deeper. There's a little line she says, I want you to stay lower, keep your arguments lower. I'm not exactly sure. I think I know what she's meaning by it, and there's a beautiful understanding of that, I think. Here, this is how it goes. If you want to see the whole thing, it's titled on YouTube, Toddler Gives Her Mother Advice After Hearing parents fight. She's sitting on the stairs and trying to, and her mother preciously records it. It goes like this.
I just want everyone to be friends. And if I can be nice, I think all of us can be nice too. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm trying to do my best in my heart. Nothing else than that. I want you, Mom, my dad, everyone to be friends. I want everyone to be smiling, not like being mad. I want everything to smile. Especially when I see someone, I want them to smile. Especially Nana, everyone. I want everyone to smile. And if that's for my dad and you, Mom, I think you can do it. I think you can settle your mean heights down a little to short heights. Then it's both, okay? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be a bully. I'm trying to be steady on the floor, not way down, on straight, on the middle where my heart is. My heart is something. Everyone else's heart is something too. And if we live in a world where everyone's being mean, everyone's gonna be a monster in their future. What if there's a little bit of persons and we will eat them, then no one will ever be here. Only the monsters in our place. We need everyone to be a person. Everyone, including me and my mom, everyone. I just want everything to be settled down. Nothing else.
Isn't that precious? Maybe that those monsters who are going to eat up everybody, maybe she should preach that to the Department of Justice or the FBI agents these days. The thing, I think what she, as a little one, was saying, I want it to be lower. In her mind, she's probably thinking, okay, you can argue, but at a lower voice. If you have something to discuss, don't scream and yell at each other. Keep it low, which is obviously... There's a lot of wisdom in that too. The deeper meaning, and I'm sure she doesn't have this Thomistic understanding of the hierarchy of being, but when we argue about things, there should be a appreciation in our minds that some things are higher, closer to eternal truths. Some things are lower, and the wise person, where truth, where the Holy Spirit has to come in and help us, we need to have a good sense of what is worth fighting for and arguing about, and we need a sense of things that can be compromised on, some things that can be given in on, some things that are not worth fighting over, so that we can achieve a kind of, let's all get together and be happy. I like what she says. Mom and Dad, I think you can do it. Isn't that precious? And let's pray that you and I think we can do it as well. But boy, it takes a lot of prayer, a lot of Holy Spirit. Let's pray for that Holy Spirit this Sunday on Pentecost, right? I'm Father Tom Coyce. You're listening to The Winds of Change. We are the new Chicago EWTN Catholic radio voice for Chicagoland, WSFI 88.5 and WNDZ AM 750. See you soon.
Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.